Well, our theme for this year is being steadfast and unmovable. We always want to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We always want to be excelling in the work of the Lord, as one translation puts it.
Amen.
And part of understanding this is understanding how we relate to the people that are around us. So we've been talking a little bit about pluralism, about the diversity that we see in our culture. And we talked about how it's defined. It's people of different social classes, religions, races, and all other kinds of divisions living together in a society. How do we do that? It's sometimes a little difficult. We know that our culture, our society here in America is a diverse society. And we don't have to go any further than within the walls of this building to know that we're a diverse society. We're young, we're old, different races, different backgrounds, different work. But thinking about that pluralism, we have to decide whether that's something that we want to see and how we want to see that. Most thinkers who talked about pluralism talk about a factual pluralism. That's how we begin. Then they talk about how that pluralism is cherished and how we want to be different groups. That's what we were discussing when we ended last time. Today we're going to talk about a philosophical pluralism, and we're going to try to understand a little bit about why people think that the Bible can't be understood. And because they believe that the Bible can't be understood, they believe that we're necessarily going to be separate into various groups or different understandings. Now, as I said, last week we talked about the idea of pluralism, and we kind of began in the Old Testament. Remember, Israel is a blessed nation. Israel has three promises. They're going to become a great nation. They're going to be given a land. And through Israel, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. That three-part promise was given only to Israel. Now, there were other people who had promises. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked about Edom, and we talked about Moab, and we talked about Ammon, and how each of them had different promises. But when Israel came into the land, they continued to be separate from the people that were around them. They left Edom alone for the most part, at least until the time of David. They left Ammon alone. They left Moab alone. It was as if Moab and Edom were people that were trying to serve God, and they had a way to serve God. God knew about them, but they didn't join together with them. They stayed in their different tribes. And today we see that when we talk about the pluralism that sometimes exists in our society, and people say, well, Black lives matter. And somebody else says, White lives matter. And somebody else says, Asian lives matter. And I think we're missing the point that God wants us to get beyond that. He wants us to come into Christ. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. So today, let's talk a little bit about philosophical pluralism. Philosophical pluralism says that the Bible is perhaps so enigmatic or so difficult to understand or so inaccessible that you have to expect that there are going to be different groups worshiping God on their own, each doing the best that they can to understand what they've been given. Now, I think Paul just denies that notion. We're going to begin in Ephesians, the third chapter, and we'll look at verses 1-7. Ephesians 3, the apostle begins by saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of that grace of God, which was given me to you, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, or you may perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, as it says in the American Standard Translation, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power." Paul says, "I had something given to me by inspiration. And once it had been given to me by inspiration, I wrote it down so that you would be able to understand." Paul did not say, "I wrote it down so that it would be hidden from you," or "I wrote it in such a way that you probably wouldn't be able to understand it," or "I wrote it in such a way that only really smart people would be able to understand it." Or does he say, "I wrote it in such a way that the intelligentsia, the elite, won't be able to understand it, but common people will see everything that I have said"? Paul said, "I wrote it down so that you would be able to understand." The Bible is not a hidden book. It's not inaccessible. Remember, that's what Moses said to the people of Israel back in Deuteronomy 30 that Bob read for us this morning. "The law is not up in heaven so that you have to find someone to say, 'Go up to heaven, get it, and bring it down to us and tell us what it says.' It's not across the sea so that you have to tell somebody, 'Go get it, bring it back, and tell me what it says.' I've given it to you. It's not hard. And it's easy to understand." Now, we make a mistake when we say that keeping the old covenant was hard. It wasn't. It wasn't something that was so difficult that people couldn't understand it. Now, this is what the apostle says: "I wrote it in a few words." What was he referring to? Well, if you go back to Ephesians, the first chapter, what he wrote in a few words concerning this mystery that at one time had been hidden but was now revealed, that the Gentiles would be brought in, he says it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blemish, before him in love, having foreordained us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself." There it is. That's the gospel, isn't it? We are all, no matter who we are, going to come to God through Jesus Christ. It's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And that's what John talked about this morning. You want to come to God, you're going to come one way. It will be through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, prior to Jesus dying, people couldn't understand this. They were stuck in the tribalism that characterized the Old Testament. Once Jesus dies, he breaks down all those walls. He says it was a he purposed it in Christ unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up in all things in Christ, sum up all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be to the praise of his glory, who had before hoped in Christ. God determined that all men were going to come to him through Jesus. And he wrote it down so we can understand that. But what does philosophical pluralism say? Philosophical pluralism takes us back to the old system. You had Edom, Ammon, Moab, Israel. They all wanted to search for God. All of them had promises of one kind or another, but they stayed in their own cells. There was a wall between them all. And there are four kind of historical approaches that you see to dealing with that kind of tribalism. Edom, Ammon, Moab, Israel. How are they going to get along? Well, in some cases, they respected the need for separate domains, because they didn't all have the same promise. They respected the need for separate domains, and they decided that they would have to live as co-equals. The second approach: we're going to have to persuade the others to join us. Israel wanted to persuade the rest to join them. Edom wanted to persuade the rest to join them. Ammon wanted to persuade the rest to join them. And they're then going to be behind our wall. So our border is enlarged. And then there were times when they said, we must rule over them. We will force them to be like us. And finally, there were times when they said, well, we just got to kill them. We'll kill them all. Now let's think about each one of those a little bit. Separate domains where we live as friends. Is that a workable solution in our culture? We have African-American Christians. We have Asian Christians, we have white Christians, and yes, there was a time in our culture when that kind of thing characterized us. We'll never be able to come to a single understanding of God's will. We're all different. Read Deuteronomy 23 at verse 7. When the people of Israel are coming into the land of Canaan. But remember, this is Old Testament. when they're coming into the land of Canaan, he says, don't despise the Egyptians. That's the NIV. Don't abhor the Egyptians. That's King James. Don't detest them. That's the New American Standard. In other words, understand that they have their way of worshiping God, and you have your way of worshiping God, and everybody has to be together. The issue was not an inability to understand. The issue was their history. Let me say that again. The issue that divided between Edom and Israel was not that Edom couldn't understand. The issue divided between them was their history. And that's what he says. Don't detest the Egyptians. You were foreigners in their land. History. Don't detest the Edomites, your brothers. History. And you see it in the New Testament as well. Acts the 15th chapter. There is the discussion that takes place in Jerusalem when a lot of the Gentiles are becoming Christians. They're coming into the church and they're not circumcised. So there is this discussion in Jerusalem. What are we going to do about this? Well, it was engendered by the fact that some people had gone out from Jerusalem and they were saying, hey, Jerusalem sent us out to teach that you have to be circumcised. And Paul heard about that. He said, wait a minute, we've got to go back to Jerusalem and check this out. Did you really send them out to say that? The apostles, elders, the church came together, Acts the 15th chapter, verses 19 through 21. The upshot of that is respect the background of the Jews. They've been reading the Old Testament for a long time. Respect the background of the Jews. You Gentiles, abstain from blood. Circumcision, not necessary. The Jews wanted to impose circumcision, saying, come live in our camp. And the apostle said, no, that's not the way it works now. We respect each other's history, but we don't live that way. Well, maybe we could persuade them to come over and join us in our cell. That's the second way of dealing with it, right? We could persuade them to become proselytes. But that's what the Jews did. They wanted to make people proselytes. And they wanted to make people proselytes to their law, to their conclusions. You know, we see the same thing. It happens today when the church is reduced to nothing more than the quote unquote right denominational entity. It becomes the capital C Church of Christ instead of the little c Church of Christ. The capital C Church of Christ is a denominational entity just like Baptists are a denominational entity, but we're right in our conclusions. So we persuade people to join the Church of Christ, that denominational entity. We've missed it. We ought to be persuading people to come to Christ, and they will become a part of his church. Well, maybe we could rule over others. We could impose our understanding. And that's been seen over and over again in history. Constantine became convinced that baptism was necessary. So he marched his army through the water. So they were all baptized. You didn't have a choice. It's kind of like Stalin dealt with the deserters from his army. You could desert, but he had special people that would shoot you when you did. The Crusades were ostensibly fought to subdue the unbelieving Moors. If we didn't do something about these people, they were going to overrun the world, and we're going to have to subdue them. Colonizing European powers forcibly converted entire native populations. I don't know if you've read any of the history of California and Father Junipero Serra, but they interacted with the Indian population in California when they got there, and they said, you must become Christians. You know, there's no record of early Christians ever imposing their will on the nations around them. It didn't happen. In fact, I would argue that it's antithetical to everything that Jesus taught. Remember when Jesus was on trial? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, maybe we could just kill them. That's the last way that we saw people dealing with differences. We'll just kill the people that are different from us. Now, in our culture today, we don't kill people, generally speaking. In some parts of the world, they do. If you are not a Muslim, they put you to death. That's not a part of our culture. So I've chosen not to discuss that kind of thinking. But you know what we do? We don't kill them. We boycott them. We cancel them so that they can't earn a living. We ruin their business. That's tantamount to killing them. And when we do that, we can silence all the questions. There is no discussion. You know, it's tempting to look at these four options and to fixate on a single one and say, that's the one that we ought to follow, forgetting about the other three. It's possible to fixate on one particular time and say, we have to go back to that time. And that too is unreasonable. Now, philosophical pluralism is wrong. It is not true that we can't understand what God has given us. But like the early Christians, we have to do one thing and one thing only. We need to preach the gospel. Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 8. Persecution arises against the Christians in Jerusalem because of, well, really, it was engendered by what Saul had done. And the record says they went everywhere. The Christians ran away because they were going to be killed. And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. How do you do that? 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, at verse 15, Peter says, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason. If you live like a Christian, if you live like we've been talking about, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, if that's the way you live, people will ask why you do that. Because that's not what most people do. When we're asked, We need to respond. Luke, the ninth chapter, Jesus said, there are a lot of people that don't want to know. He's sending out the 70. He says, when you go into a town and they close their ears, they don't want to hear what you're saying. Shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. Go somewhere else. Go find people that want to know. Maybe we preach on the street corners. Don't think that that's what we ought to be doing. But we need to be prepared. We need to tell them that Jesus' crucifixion is the only necessary sacrifice that there is. It's the way that people come to God. We need to tell them that it's baptism that connects them with Jesus' sacrifice. And we need to tell them that the day is coming when Jesus is going to be the judge. We simply obey God in everything. What others choose is of no consequence. Well, that doesn't answer all the questions about pluralism. I'm sure that you may have other questions, and we can talk about that more. But I know that the key to helping people come to God is telling them about Jesus. Well, a lot of people don't want to know. We accept that. But when people want to know, we're ready to help them understand. And we're not trying to convert them to the Church of Christ. We're trying to convert them to Jesus. And it's going to be in here. So the best way to convert someone is to just read this with them. Kim has been doing a lot of work talking to people who don't know about God. And invariably, what she does is she just starts reading the Bible with them. It's a wonderful, freeing opportunity and a way to teach other people about Jesus. You can't substitute anything else, anything for it. You can't make it something else. That's what it is. Now, if you would like to know what Jesus has done, if you would like to know how to be one of God's people, we'd love to sit down with you and answer your questions. And we'll answer the questions by just looking at what the Bible says. And if you want to put him on in baptism, we'll help you do that this morning. We want you to think about that.